Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. We'll commence the reading there at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And of course, we know that through as we go through this chapter, you have detailed the six literal days of creation. Now we'll just break in there at verse 26. Verse 26, this is on day six of creation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now please, we'll go to the Psalms, to the 8th Psalm. Psalm 8, Psalm of David. Psalm 8 and verse 3. Psalm 8, verse 3. The psalmist David here is considering the glories of God. And in verse 3, the psalmist David will say, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him?" What is man, that thou art mindful of him? And of course, we know that God will be pleased to bless the reading of his most precious word this evening. Now, I thought it was good and it was fitting at the commencement of our meetings that are planned in the will of God over the next couple of weeks to really get right down to think of concerning the very beginning. You know, if I was to place a title over the series of meetings over the next couple of weeks, it might perhaps be this: the question that was asked by Pilate. As he's questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate would ask that question: what is truth? What is truth? And indeed, as we look out across our world, a world that is in great and mass confusion, a world of great evil, a world of great wickedness, indeed, it is perhaps a very fitting question to ask: what is truth? What is truth? So I thought this evening then we would look at this question that is asked in the Psalms, as we seek in these coming meetings to reveal the truth of the Word of God. I thought we would think firstly concerning this great truth that is that of creation. Indeed, the psalmist David is looking out and is marveling at the intricacy and of the greatness and of the vastness of God's creation. Now, it is a wonderful creation, isn't it? I oftentimes enjoy going up to the War Memorial Park in my lunch breaks. And through the course of the year, I have enjoyed seeing the changing of the seasons, the changing of the leaves, the colors of the leaves, the new flowers as they come through, the spring flowers, and now the flowers in the fullness in the summer, and then listening to the bird song. It is indeed a wonderful creation. So, I wanted to think then this evening concerning this great truth of creation, to answer this question and to see where man really fits into it all. So I have just a few headings in the time that remains this evening. So The four headings. Number one, we want to think of the Creator. Secondly, we want to think of the creation. In passing, we might think concerning the conditions that marked this creation. And finally, we want to consider, with the help of God, the composition of man. So the Creator, the creation, the conditions, and the composition. So this first truth that we read there in Genesis in chapter 1 and in verse 1 was this: in the beginning, God. You know, I do love from what we can learn from just one simple verse. From just these first few words of our Bible, we learn this concerning God. We learn that He is eternal. Moses would write in Psalm 90 and verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." We learn that God is eternal. Second, we learn this about God, that He is one God in three persons. You say, how do you know? Well, this word that is being used there is this word Elohim, which is plural. I.e., we have here, in the beginning, in creation, the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So we learn that He is eternal. We learn things concerning the Trinity, and we learn that God created. God created the heavens and the earth. You know, how man in the world, without none of it, not have a bit of it, have no time for it. How man in the world today seek and pour millions and billions into seeking to try and disprove this great truth, which is that of creation. Mind you, they have not succeeded at all. And in fact, the more that the scientists discover, the more it just reveals concerning the greatness of God's creation. Indeed, of course, we would remember that Psalm 14 and verse 1 would tell us very clearly that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Before describing them that would say that there is no God, as describing them as corrupt and doing abominable works, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Seek to disprove this great truth of creation. Why? But I tell you why. You see, to acknowledge that there is a God, to acknowledge in a great truth that is creation, is for man to acknowledge that there is a God, and that they are accountable to Him. And I want you to see the significance of that. Because this is what we have learned concerning the Creator God. Yes, we have thought how He is eternal. Yes, how we have thought how there is one God in three persons. Yes, we have thought how He created. But as we read our Bibles, we also learn this concerning God. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's what we read there in 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 5. As we read our Bibles, we will learn that God is holy. We will learn that God is righteous. Psalm 145 and verse 17 would tell us, "The Lord that is God is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." You say, what does that mean? Well, this is what it means. Because God is holy, He is set apart from sin. Sin cannot enter into the presence of God. And because God is righteous, God must punish sin. So God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The Bible will tell us in Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." To fall into the hand of Him with whom we have to do. That is Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 13. To fall into the hands of a holy, righteous, sin-hating God. So we learn concerning God. He is eternal. One God in three persons. He created. And that means that mankind is accountable to him. And the significance of it all, that God is holy and righteous. Yet, of course, we must remember and praise God that God is love. That's what we have there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. God, verse 8 rather, God is love. And in the will of God in these coming series of meetings, we will think and reveal the great love of God towards a sinful mankind. And how is that love manifest? Well, the Bible would tell us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God. So we see first, God the Creator. And we did not read it, but as we would have gone through Genesis in chapter 1, and you would have seen the 6 literal days of creation, you would see the greatness then, and the majesty, and the glories that is God's creation. Our second heading, God's creation. Now the psalmist in Psalm 8, that's David there, he starts by looking up to the heavens. And how he would say concerning the stars and the moon, he would marvel at the sky. You know, again, I am just fascinated oftentimes as I read through the news. And you just read quite oftentimes of how scientists with their big, fancy, powerful telescopes are discovering more and more and more. More stars, planets, solar systems. And you know what? The Bible says, God created it all on day 4. You know, there's a majesty to it. There's a vastness to it. You know, then the psalmist, he stops and he looks at the animal kingdom and he will speak concerning the sheep, the oxen, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. And again, there's a great scope to that. And there's a great vastness to that. You know, I remember once just looking and researching online, and you just see how one little animal, and they're part of a species, and they're part of something else, and you can just start with a micro, and you go up to the macro, and you see the great span, you see the great scope of it, and the more you just think and consider for a moment the vastness of God's creation, you soon say like this psalmist, what is man? What is man? How small they might seem compared to the vastness and the number of the stars in the heaven. How small man is. Concerning the animals and the mountains and the rivers and the fish and whatever it might be. What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That is, what is man that thou thinkest of him? Here's the psalmist is asking this question. What is man that God would think, would be mindful, would remember and record man? You know, indeed, we live in a world where perhaps there could be many. And they feel they're just insignificant. And some might even say, I don't think anyone even knows I exist. No one cares about me. They think they're just insignificant. Well, this great truth of the Bible is this, is that man is unique. Each and every soul is precious to God. You know, what we would read there, as we read in Genesis and chapter 1, you read of how man, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Indeed, we live in a world today where many would seek to perhaps belittle man and to elevate the animal kingdom. We live in a world that has given animals almost as many rights as humans have. That is the folly of it all. And yet, to realize this, that man is created in the image and likeness of God is unique above all the other creatures. Each soul is precious. There in Matthew in chapter 10, we read in verse 29, that two are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, God is interested in all the aspects of creation, but man is precious to God. Created in the image and likeness of God, God would breathe in him, to him, the breath of life. So we thought then of the Creator, God. We have thought of his attributes, holy and righteous. We have thought how God created, and we have thought concerning the vastness and the greatness and the splendor and the wonder of God's creation. And indeed, perhaps we will just answer this question, what is man? What is man? It is indeed amazing to think that man is created in the image and likeness of God. Well, let's just think very quickly then. What were the conditions? What were the conditions that marked this creation? Well, indeed, we learn concerning the fact that there is a great harmony. How God would bring the animals to Adam and how he would name them. There was a harmony and there was a peace in the animal kingdom. All the trees, they were all beautiful as well and brought forth great fruit. It was all good. God could say, behold, it is very good. Such were the conditions that marked God's creation. Created man that. And there was that communion, that closeness, that relationship between God and man. God would come down into the garden to dwell and to commune with his creature, man. These were the conditions that marked the creation. And finally, we want to think then about the composition. You say, Matthew, that's a rather peculiar heading. Well, that it might be so. But you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm sure a scientist or a doctor might well say and speak concerning the intricacies and the design and the complexity of the great human body. And indeed, it is real complex and real intricate. And again, you can just look at that and see the design of God and all. But no, that's not what I mean with my heading. You see, what we would learn concerning us, concerning mankind, is that they are a body, a soul, and a spirit. The soul is the body, rather, is really that which we live in. The spirit is that which gives life. But the soul, well, that is that which is eternal. The body will corrupt, will decay, pass away. But the soul is eternal. And really on the first day, or the first evening of these series of meetings, in the will of God, the challenge would go out. Where will you spend eternity?
Saul is eternal.
I was hoping that we might have time to string up the two-edged chart somewhere around the hall, but we weren't able to this evening. But perhaps another night, maybe. And on that chart, you will see the two ways. You will see that broad way that leadeth down to hell, to destruction in hell and the lake of fire. And you will see that narrow way that leadeth to life, to heaven, to glory. Where will you spend eternity? Your soul is eternal, and where will it spend eternity? In heaven or hell? You know, we have thought concerning God, the Creator God. And this evening we have thought and tried to explain how God is holy in all his ways, how he is righteous. Tomorrow, God willing, we will think concerning man, concerning the moral state of man. We will see how, despite the perfections and the peace and the perfect conditions that were marked here, we will see how man fell. See how sin came in, and death by sin. And you see, sin is that which will separate us from a holy, and has separated us from a holy and righteous God. And you see, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible attempts in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. To spend an eternity in a place of hell and the lake of fire. How solemn and how tragic. And yet each evening, and with the help of God, it is our joy to be able to present the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Savior of sinners came. That's what we commence by singing. And in the grace of God, in the great love of God, he will send forth his only begotten Son into this world to be the Savior of the world. God was manifest in the flesh. Unique. You see, the Bible would tell us, wouldn't it? Just reminded of those verses, that the first man was earthy, but the second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Unique, different, no trace of Adam's sin in him. And in love and in singleness of heart and mind, he would go to the cross of Calvary and there lay down his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened and is made alive by the Spirit. You know, my friend, in the meeting this evening, I close by saying this, that our eternal destination, the place where our soul will spend eternity, will be determined by your response to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there in the beginning. God created, shares in all the attributes of God, holy and righteous, and yet love. He came down. And remember the significance of man, precious to God. We must remember this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the desire of God for his creature man, that all will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We have thought of the Creator. We have thought of the creation. We have thought of the conditions, those perfect conditions. You know, in the coming day, for those that believe on him, there will be an enjoyment of those conditions again, and we finally consider the composition of man, a body, a spirit, and an eternal soul. Where will you spend eternity? May God bless his word.